I'd just like to add my welcome to David. My name's Chris Kimbangi. I'm one of the elders here at Grace Church, and it's so great to be with you this morning. I'd just like to say that we had some people getting the A-level results this week at the school, so just congratulations to all those who did those and ready for that next step. So well done to this group over here for doing that. We've got GCSEs coming up, being an ex-maths teacher. I get the privilege of going into my school this week and finding out how they did. I'll just finish my job, which I'll tell you about in a moment. So my name's Chris. I'm married to Catherine, the lady on the right. We've got two kids, and they're Talia and Naya. Talia's the slightly bigger one, who's about two and a bit. We're currently potty training her this week, so that's fun. They're actually in Bognor. This morning I get the privilege of speaking here in Chichester, a site here, and then going down to Bognor, and then this afternoon to Midhurst at all three of our sites. And I've been part of the church now for almost since it began, for about 9 years, when we were sort of, there was about 20 of us in a little village hall. And it's been great. I've had the privilege of doing lots of different things. I've played the drums at times. I've been on the car park duty. Recently, I've been overseeing the youth work and the students in 20s and the baby, our toddler group, Sparklers. And like I said, I've been working as a maths teacher, as the head of maths at a school locally. And I've stopped that, and I'm in like a six-week period of just relaxation. So I'm nice and relaxed. And in September, I get the privilege of starting to work here full-time. And some of you will know that we recently took up a special offering Sunday where we raised an amazing amount of money. And I'd just like to personally thank you for that. Thank you for your faith in giving so generously. It's helped me to have some income over these next years or so. So thank you for that. And I'm going to be preaching from Psalm 103. And so if you've got a Bible, do turn to it. If you don't have one, then put your hand up in the air and one of our stewards will pass you one to you in your seat. And if the reason why you don't have one this morning is because you don't own the Bible, then why don't you write your name in it, and you can keep it as a free gift from Grace Church. You know, don't add it to a pile of 20 at home sitting in the corner. But if you don't have one, we do believe that every household should have God's word to read, and you can bring it back next week and enjoy it. So quick story then. Catherine and I, we've had many times where God has blessed us. He's blessed us lots and lots of times. You know, we've gone through periods of like blessing, 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 and then something goes wrong and we're like, oh God, how could you do that? How could you let that happen? Yeah, have you ever been in that situation? You know, something like that happens. And so we got married about 7 years ago, and we had a little Peugeot 206, a little car run around. And during that time, we were blessed lots of different ways. God gave us a child in Talia at the time. He gave me a promotion at my work. We had several sort of financial blessings. One of them meant that we were able to buy a house, and we went through a period of lots of blessings, and then suddenly the car broke down. And it was going to cost us multiple times its value to fix it, so we decided to scrap it. And we didn't want to buy a new one, because we didn't want to put it on finance, and we didn't have enough money to afford a new car. So we decided, okay, God, we're going to trust in you. We'll go without. And after about 6 weeks of me cycling from Bognor to Chichester, which is where I used to work, and Catherine, you know, pushing the pushchair, she had Talia, the baby, in the pushchair. She was pregnant at the time. She'd be walking to baby groups, you know, hair getting wet, makeup all over the place when it's raining. Oh, no, it's tough, tough life. And yeah, after about 6 weeks, God blessed us with cars. That's out of the blue. Someone gave us a car. And we're like, oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. You're so good. We trust you. And then so easy, isn't it? A few months go by and the next baby's born. And suddenly, oh, God, this car's too small. How could you do this to us? Couldn't you have given us a bigger car? And that was our response. And so my question for you this morning, because it's easy, isn't it, for us humans to be like, to forget all of God's blessings. My question for you is this: how would your life, or how would your walk with God, your relationship with him, be different if you took him at his word and just trusted him regardless of the situation that you were facing? Regardless of whether it's good time, bad time, intermediate time, how would your life be different if you just trusted him at his word? That's why today's talk is called Trusting God Regardless. And I want to kind of tackle this, and we'll read the passage, the psalm, and see how David approaches it. Before we do, I'll just give you a little bit of background. It was written by David. It was predominantly a hymn of praise, celebrating the abundant goodness of God for his people. So David would have in mind Israel's survival and as a people during the time of Moses, which we can read about in the Bible. It was an alphabetic poem, which means that there's 22 verses of the psalm, and each verse start with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so in their alphabet, it go from sort of beginning to end. And this isn't apparent to us as we read it, because our alphabet's different, but to back in the day, the people reading it would have known this. And so David did this for a couple of reasons. He did it so that it would help people to remember it. It means that if they got stuck, then they could think of the next letter, and then, oh yeah, that would jog their memory about how it would then proceed. And so it was there, it was meant for people to remember it and recite. And then he also did it because it just speaks of God's wholeness, his holistic nature from Alpha to Omega, from beginning to end. So hopefully you've got it open. I don't, so give me a second. We will read, so Psalm 103. There we go. Okay. So it starts, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his host, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Yeah, so Father God, just want to pray that you'd speak to us this morning through your word. Lord, help us to trust you regardless of what we're going through. Help us to know your grace and compassion for us on our lives. Help us just to know you more this morning, we pray. Amen. Okay, so as this psalm was written in alphabetical order to help people remember it, we're not going to do that this morning, but I thought it would be good for us to sort of go through our alphabet. You know, David thought it was important. So we've got 26 points coming right up. You ready? No? Not a good idea? Okay, all right, we'll do three. We'll do A, B, and C. So point one is A, adore God. So the psalmist starts off in verse 2 encouraging us not to forget his benefits. And yet, it's so easy to do, isn't it? And I picked out some of the personal benefits that God has given me. And you might be able to pick up benefits that God's given you. But actually, there are blessings that God has given all of us. And David starts off by listing those that we can be thankful for. So regardless of what we're going through, good or bad, there are some truths that stand true regardless. And so the amazing truth about all of these is that they are all found in Jesus. And David wouldn't have known that at the time, but he trusted in God, and God made a way through his son. So what do we know about God then from this passage? Well, that we know that he is a forgiving God. He gives forgiveness. He forgives all your iniquity. So through Jesus' death on the cross, the price for our sin is paid, and God forgives us. And we've been singing about that this morning. I'll elaborate that on point two as well. He's a healer. He gives us healing. He heals all our diseases. And this can be a bit of a tough one, as I know that there'll be people here today that still have illnesses or diseases that they've been praying for and yet not seen healed. And whilst Jesus walked on the earth, he healed people. He still does today all around the world by the power of his spirit. And we see this all around the world. We see it in our church here and now. And so we can continue to pray in faith for those things to happen, but they don't always, do they? And that's because the full glory of Jesus hasn't been revealed to us just yet. But Jesus' promise of healing actually extends much further than what we just see in our physical bodies right now. Because Jesus' promise is greater than that. Actually, Jesus promises to return and create a new heavens and a new earth where there will be no pain and no suffering. So when he returns, the Bible tells us that we will have new bodies. We start off now, don't we? Because he says, when you become a Christian, you are a new creation. And that's just the start. When he returns, actually, we'll have a new body that's free from sickness and disease. And so we read in Revelation 21, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, no pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. He is God of healing. He's a redeemer. And the verse actually says he redeems our life from the pit. And isn't it amazing? Sally's word this morning about God and Jesus and the white robes going down into that muddy pit that we've been singing about. And that's what he does. And he crowns us with love and mercy. His love never fails. His mercies are new every day. We can be thankful for these things. Regardless of how deep our pit feels, it is not too deep for God to redeem us from. So like forgiveness, I will expand on this in a moment, but redeem basically means to buy back or to regain possession of something. And so I could redeem someone from captivity by paying their way. We used to do that in when slavery was around. Thank God that was abolished. But God redeems us from sin by sending his son Jesus to pay the price for us. Why does he do this? It's because he's got great love and mercy for us. And so in Romans 5 verse 8, it says, God demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's a provider. So it tells us that he satisfies us with good in verse 5. And also that he renews your youth like the eagles. And that's a bit of an odd phrase, really, isn't it? He renews your youth like an eagle. Well, why would you want to be like an eagle? Well, a little bit of research on this. So to us, it doesn't mean much because we don't have eagles in this country. But eagles, they molt every year. And so as the year progresses, they look older. Their feathers get old and weary. And so they literally look older. And then they go through this season of molting. And so the feathers wear away and the new ones come through. So they literally look like they're younger. Their youth has been renewed. And so we find through Jesus that actually happens to us. So as mentioned earlier, David would have in mind the Israelites and Moses, and we see them mentioned actually in verse 7. But at the time, Moses was over 100 years old, about 120 years old, and when they were going through the desert, the Israelites, they had seen God send plagues on Pharaoh. They'd been released. They'd been chased down by the soldiers. They'd seen the Red Sea parted and then closed on top of their enemies. They had seen God give them manna sent from heaven whilst they were in that desert to feed them. And yet they went through a time of grumbling and moaning. And poor old Moses, he'd sent the Israelites all the way through, and these guys are moaning at him because they wanted to go back into slavery where they got their three meals a day. And so anyone reading this passage back then would have had that in mind and think, oh, and marvel at just the blessing that would be to have your youth renewed, especially Moses, to have his youth renewed like the eagle. Oh, how amazing would that be? Because I'm sure he was quite tired and weary. So, we see the saying goes that Jesus is sort of concealed in the Old Testament and revealed in the New Testament, but I feel that I can see Jesus all over this Old Testament passage. And so he starts, doesn't he, by working in us, calls us that new creation, and then it's going to be fulfilled when Jesus returns, when the new heavens and the new earth are new bodies. What an amazing picture that we will be renewed like eagles. So the Israelites, like me, they had seen amazing times of God. They had seen his many blessings and benefits. And so David encourages us, whatever we're going through, let's remember those things, that's what Jesus has for us. It helps us to put our life in perspective through that. So my question is this. I asked at the beginning, how can you trust God regardless of the situation you're facing? Well, David encouraged us by start by praising him, worshiping him. So point one is adore God. Don't forget his benefits, but praise him. So what? How can you praise God in your current situation? What can you thank him for? Okay, point two. B, believe God. I can tell you guys are thinking, oh, I wonder what each one's going to be. I wonder what C's going to be. Ooh. So the next point is that the next point that David makes from the passage is that we should all place our trust in God. And he especially says that there's a couple of verses, verse 10 and verse 12, that say that he doesn't repay us according to our sins, but actually instead removes our transgressions for us. And as mentioned earlier, we see this through the life of Jesus. And so to help demonstrate this point, I want to ask a couple of volunteers to come up. Well done, Ed and Andy. Why don't you come up, lads? So if Ed, you can stand over here, and Andy here. That's great. Right then. So, little prop. So, this green block. Imagine this is God. When God first created the heavens and the earth, when he created man, he said it was good. And he was pleased with what he had created. And he created the yellow block, which is humanity. And the Bible tells us that God and man were a perfect creation together. They were in relationship with each other. And they, you know, we hear about Adam and Eve, and they walked around the Garden of Eden together in a perfect relationship. That's how God intended us to be. So I want to give you God, give you man. There's no judgment there. And so what happened, well, was that humanity, us, Adam and Eve, anyone that anyone in the whole of history, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so this black box is going to represent sin. So for this black box, I've just tied a rope around it because we're going to thread these other blocks on it in a moment. And so this black box represents sin. And so I'm going to ask these guys if they can thread on their blocks, so put both strings through onto it, and we'll see that the black box is literally separating God and man. It separates them both. So go on, I'll let you hold the rope. That's it. Great. So we have God and man separated by sin. And the thing is that God's a holy God, isn't he? He's holy, and so it means that he can't be tarnished by sin. So when man sins, when he messes up, when he goes against the things of God, when he chooses to go his own way and decide that he knows what's best for him, which the Bible tells us all have done, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that creates this barrier of sin. And God can't just forgive it. He can't just say, oh, well, don't worry about it. I mean, we wouldn't accept that, would we? If we were in a court of law and a murderer standing there before the judge, and the judge has said, oh, okay, don't worry about it. I forgive you. I've got lots of love and mercy for you. I'm feeling generous today. Don't worry about it. There would be outrage, wouldn't there? There would be absolute outrage because he's not just. And just in the same way, God is a just God. And therefore, he can't just say, well, don't worry about that sin. Actually, the price of that sin needs to be paid. And so the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, doesn't it? And so either to restore that relationship with God, you either need to live a perfect life, which, as we know already, we can't do because all have sinned and fallen short. Or you need someone who's lived a perfect life to pay the price for you so that you can be back in relationship with God. So if you just stand a bit further apart, I'll just hold that there. So don't pull it just yet. So this red cloth represents Jesus. And we know through the Bible that Jesus lived a perfect life. No one could find any accusation against him, not even Pontius Pilate or the Romans. And he died and then rose again. And the Bible tells us that when he died, that if we place our trust in him, then on his death, all our sins go and we receive his righteousness. And so that's why Jesus cried out on the cross, didn't he? Oh, God, why have you forsaken me? For Abba, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because at that moment, he was separated from God, having paid the price for our sins. And so the Bible says that if we put our trust in him, that we are literally covered by his blood and we are declared just and righteous in his sight. And so we can cover Jesus' blood on us. Now, we have a problem, don't we? Because for those that put their trust in Jesus, they get that perfect relationship back with God. They get that. They get to be in relationship with God. But our blocks here don't quite represent that, do they? So our blocks have a problem. We have a problem with the blocks. Well, how are we going to sort out this problem? Well, the Bible says Jesus' blood. So we'll cover his blood. Thank you, Jesus. Guys, if you just pull the strings. Way! Check it out. Relationship has been restored. Thank you very much, guys. Go and take a seat. I'm so glad that worked. If you're listening to the download, well, you should have been in church. So get out of bed. So what amazing news that through Jesus, we can have our relationship back with God. And so point two is believe God. We see here that he does not deal with us according to our sins. Actually, for all those that put their trust in God, he removes our transgressions from us. And so this applies to everyone, actually, to all people, whether you're Christian or not a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, then you need to trust God. The Bible tells us in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how deep you think that pit is, how much mud you think's in that pit, as we heard earlier, actually, God will give you eternal life and not make you perish if you put your trust in him. And so no one is good enough to restore their relationship with Jesus. Sometimes we try, don't we, to do good things. But it doesn't matter how good you feel you are, actually, all the good that you can do will never somehow cover over that sin that you've once committed and that you will continue to commit. But God is a holy God, and that's why we are separated from him when we sin, which we all do. But God loves us so much that he initiated a plan to redeem us to him so that we could have a relationship with God. So it doesn't matter how deep that pit is, if you put your trust in Jesus and if you believe in him, then you can be restored to that relationship. And if you are a Christian, well, you need to trust God regardless too. You need to believe him. You need to believe God at his word. And that means that you need to know his promises. All those benefits that we read about earlier, that he's forgiving, loving, healing, you need to read them and own them and know them for yourselves. It means that when you go through good times, that you remember that God has given you blessings. It means that when you go through difficult times or rocky times, that your identity is not in your own faults and your own failings, but it's in the truth of who you are in Christ, that you are redeemed, that you're crowned with love, that you're renewed like the eagle, that as far as the east is from west, Jesus has removed your transgressions from you, just like it says in verse 12. He has forgiven you, so maybe you need to forgive yourself too. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great God's love is for you. It's endless. So for me, a big step in believing God at his word was when I first became a Christian. After a few weeks and months, my old sort of youth leader talked to me about getting baptized. And we were having baptism coming up. And so this might be for you. And I went through quite a bit of a difficult time there because I was like, well, how can I be baptized? I'm such a sinner. I'm not ready. I used to think that, well, I need to sort out my life first. Sometimes I still swear. Sometimes I still mess up. Sometimes I still do things, which means that I can't stand up in front of people and say, hey, I'm a Christian. I want to get baptized. I didn't feel that I could do that because I felt that I had to sort my own life out first. But actually, we read that we don't. God tells us to come as we are because we can never bridge that gap back. We can never restore that relationship by ourselves, but actually to trust in his son Jesus, and he will do the rest. You will see those changes made through him, through his Holy Spirit. He simply does tell us to come as we are, and if you're not sure whether to get baptized or not, well, do it. If you're waiting to be ready, you're never going to be ready, so you might as well get on and get baptized. So I asked this question, didn't I? How can you trust for God regardless? Well, step two, believe in him. So believe God. Believe in God. Believe that he has a plan for you to be restored to God through Jesus. And believe in the truths. Believe in those promises that he has for you. So we've had A, adore God. B, believe God. C is cherish God. And this is it's a bit of a weird word, cherish. And I wanted ABC. I could have put love God, know God, but I thought, nah, that'd be a bit lame. So I've got cherish God. But really, this means, to love him and to get to know him really intimately. So we do see this word used occasionally in England. So in the marriage vows, it says, to love and to cherish from this day forth. And so that word cherish, it speaks of a loving relationship with God that's intimate and gracious. And that's what our last point is. So let's just read verse 13 to 19. Oh, silly, because I shut my Bible. And it says this. So verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. So it starts off by talking to us about a father, and talks about Jesus being a father. And I don't know what your father's like. Sometimes it can be difficult to look at God as father. I know I struggle with it sometimes. We can have really great dads, and yet they're still sinners, aren't they? So that can sometimes thwart our view of God if we sort of think of our fathers like it. Sometimes we can have absent dads that just aren't there at all. They've sort of abandoned us from childhood. Sometimes we can have dads that are sort of present, but absent in emotion or absent in love or physical touch or anything like that. And this is something that I can struggle with sometimes, actually. Now, I know what you're thinking. Oh, Chris, you're a hard man. You're rugged and handsome, good looking. But this is sometimes something that is me. This is me. And my dad, he wasn't a bad father. In fact, I respect him. I love him. I thank him. He's been faithful to my mum his whole life. And they're still together. But my dad is a typical African father who loves us. He would work hard to put food on the table. He would never tell us that he loved us, but he would expect us to know it because he worked so hard to put food on the table. And he might be out all day and all night working really hard, and we should know that he loves us because that's what he's doing. But rather than being slow to anger, this kind of seemed to be his default mode. The anger was like number one in the list of any kind of emotion that would come through his mind. So growing up in the Kambangi household was fun. We've got an older sister and there's three boys. So there's four of us. I'm the oldest of the boys. And we were never allowed a TV in our room. It was just like, no, we can't have that. I know probably some of you here don't let your kids have TVs in the room. Shame on you. No, it's a good thing. And we would never be allowed TVs in our room. And we used to argue about this, and they would say no because it would cause arguments. And one day I was around my friend's house, and he just got this new TV, and I was so jealous. It's great, it's a lovely TV. But he said I could have his old one. So I sneaked the old one home, put it in my room, and spend the next sort of 4 days watching it, and go back down to my mum and dad and say to them, right, mum and dad, can I please have a TV in my room? They then proceed to, no, it's going to cause arguments, rah, rah, rah. And I'm like, well, I've had one in my room for the last 4 days. No arguments. So, therefore, I should be able to have it. And they let me carry on with it. So the only rule they put in place, though, was that we had to share it. I had to share it with my brother. So I was like, okay, that's fine. And one day I was out, got home, and my brother's in there with all his mates. There's sweet wrappers everywhere. And if you've got teenage boys, it absolutely stank. My room was a mess. And so I was like, new rule, you're not allowed in there if I'm not there. So what seems like the next day, it might have been a few days, I'm meant to be out, but for whatever reason, I come home early, and my brother's in there again. And so I proceed to kick him out, get out my room, and I said, don't you know I brought this new rule in? If I'm not here, you can't be in here. And he's like, yeah, exactly, and you're here now, therefore I can stay. And I'm like, no, so we're fighting and kicking, and he uses his move of choice. He's got long fingernails, and he sticks in my mouth and scrapes the top of my jaw, and that was his every time. It used to get me, because you'd think to clamp down, but you just can't. It just hurts. So my dad then walks in. My dad walks in and comes up the stairs. The TV's still on. There's no conversation here. He just rips the TV out of the wall and chucks it down the stairs. And there was no slow to anger from my old man. And I just want to be really clear. This is not what God's like. And this is not the God of the Bible. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. He hears us when we pray. He listens to us. We can have a conversation with him. I'll tell you what, the injustice I felt in that situation, I felt like I had done no wrong. I had been right, but hey, I've got to let go, forgive. It's okay. So from Cherish God, we learn that God, as a father, in verse 13, it tells us that he is compassionate. He shows compassion to his children. That means he's approachable. That means you can actually talk to him. You can tell him your fears, your thoughts, your worries. You can tell him about that sin that you keep struggling with. You can share good things, bad things with him, and he will listen to you. He's not emotionally absent. He's very present. He is here, and he wants to know you. He is abounding in love for you. We also know that he's intimate through verses 14 to 16. It tells us that he knows our frame. He knows how we are formed. In fact, he created us. He knows every hair on our head. He reminds us that we are like a flower in the field, here today, gone tomorrow. Even where we stood, our place remembers it no more. He knows that we are fickle and that we can forget his blessings when bad times come. And yet, he encourages us to come to him. It means that we can shout at him when we're angry. It means we can cry with him when we're sad. It means we can laugh with him when we're happy. And we can be honest with him. You know, my marriage with my wife, Catherine, would not be very good if I never spoke to her when I was a little bit upset, or if I never talked to her about my fears or failures, if I never opened up to her, if I only ever spoke to her, like, in the good times, or ever thanked her when we were going through good times in our life, and or when I was in a good mood, which might not be very often. No, I'm sure it is. And so we hear that he is an intimate God. We know he is intimate. He wants a relationship with us, and he wants to be close to us. He's eternal God. And it means that it tells us he's from everlasting to everlasting. He doesn't change. We do. Our morals change all the time. The countries change. Powers change. Rulers change. Everything changes. Currency changes. But God doesn't change. His word is as relevant today as it was thousands of years ago. And he has redeemed us at a price. He's given us a name, hasn't he? We are Christians. He's given us a name. It means he's given us an identity. He's adopted us into his family. It means that we are loved and cherished. He gives us the church to belong to be a part of. What amazing father this is. And we even get to share in his inheritance, which is abundance. You know, he doesn't sign a prenup. Actually, we get everything. We get it all. And we get to belong. And lastly, he's a covenant God. Yeah, he's a covenant God. And so he keeps his promises. It means that we can trust him because he has demonstrated that he keeps his promises. How? Well, through his son Jesus. So in Jeremiah, it tells us that, you know, before Jesus even come, Jeremiah prophesies, "Behold, the days are coming when I shall make a new covenant. I will put my law within them, which is the Holy Spirit. I will write it on their hearts. From the least to the greatest, they shall know me, and I will remember their sin no more." And then once Jesus has come, in Hebrews 9, it tells us that if in the old covenant the blood of goats and bulls were offered on the altar to purify flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He is a God of covenant. So point three was cherish God. He's our perfect Father. He knows you. He knows your situation. He knows everything about you. And this God, who is everlasting to everlasting, wants you to be blessed through his covenant that he offers through Jesus, his son. And so we need to remember who we are, here today, we're gone tomorrow. But God is an eternal, compassionate Father who rules over all things. And he wants you to receive Jesus and to know him and to know his truths for him. So now that we know the truth of God as our Father, what can we do? What can you do this week to get to know him better? As your loving Father. So I asked at the beginning, didn't I? I asked this question. How would your life be different if you took God at his word and trusted him regardless? Because life, it can be all over the place, can't it, life sometimes? The Israelites, they knew those times of God's blessings and feeling abandoned by God. And David gives us the example in this psalm, and he encouraged us to remember and recite ABC. A, to adore God, to praise him, thank him, because he is good. Don't forget all the blessings that he's done in your life. And if you can't remember any, come to this psalm and read those at the beginning. To believe God and take him at his word. Believe that he saved you from the pit, that he is just, and he's justified you through Jesus' death on the cross. Believe that he's removed your transgressions as far as from east as from west. It means that you can step forward, step out into those things that he's calling you to. And to see, cherish God, to get to know him, because he... and to get to love him, because he's your father who loves you and is compassionate, and he knows you. So why don't we get the band up here? Some of you will notice that I haven't quite covered the last three verses. And David started the psalm encouraging himself to praise and adore God. That's how he started. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And having reminded himself of all of those God's benefits, all those truths, taking him at his word, understanding that he knows us and cares for us. He no longer looks to justify himself, or he no longer looks to just praise God himself, but in the last few verses, he then encourages everyone else to praise God too. And so it says, bless the Lord, O you his angels. Bless the Lord, all his works. Bless the Lord, everyone in his dominion. Come and bless the Lord. That's his encouragement, having gone through this process. And that's what I would like us to do in a moment. Unless you can stop playing. I want us to come together and worship God and bless him for all his good things. But just before we do, I thought I'd just take a moment before we come back to worship and allow you just a bit of space just to speak to God. So you might be one of two people. Either you're not a Christian or you are a Christian. And so to those who don't know Jesus, why don't you take this time to place your trust in him. If you are a Christian, then why don't you take this time to thank him because he saved you from the pit. To ask him for his help in trusting him for whatever situation you're facing at the moment. To ask him to give you that boldness and courage to step forward in those things that he might be calling you to do. So why don't we just pray together? So yeah, dear God, I just want to thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who's everlasting. Lord, thank you that you are a God that doesn't change. Thank you, Lord God, that you are a God who keeps his promises and you have many blessings for us. And so, Lord, this morning, Lord, I want to put my trust in you. Lord, I commit my life into your hands. Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I've messed up and I need your forgiveness. I can't do it by myself. I can't do enough good things to somehow override the bad that I've done. And so I put my trust and my faith in Jesus this morning. Father, I believe that Jesus has paid the price for me. And I commit my life into your hands. And I pray, Lord, help me. Help me to trust you. Lord, this life isn't easy. Lord, you never promised it would be. So I just pray, help me to put my trust into you. Regardless, whatever situation I'm facing, help me to be honest with you. Help me to come and talk to you, to get angry with you, to talk to you about it. Lord, I know you'll listen to me. And I pray you just help me to face each and every day.